All right, now good morning. This is it. We're almost at the end of Revelation. Can you believe it? But we stopped two verses short. There's good reason for that. So we're going to, you'll see as kind of we walk through today's message, the question is going to be more about, if you noticed, as Melissa read those verses, four times, Jesus says, what must soon take place, I am coming soon. The time is near, I am coming soon. This is God's sign off, if you will. That's kind of a bad way to say that, but like, not as if he's left us, but like, really, like, the events that have been unfold, or that we've been reading about in Revelation, really stopped at the last Sunday, right? If you go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, this was the end of things, or the beginning of things, depending on how you look at it, right? And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Period. Dot. That's the end of the revelation, right? And then what follows after this is kind of like an exhortation from God of like, why does all this matter? Why am I saying this to you? What's the significance? What do we do with it? How do we now act? Like, what now? If all these things are going to happen and all these, we've read about this, like, things that sound great, things that sound rough, things that we're like, man, what? That's the question we ask. What now? What do we do knowing what we now know, and how do we deal with it? If you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I just want to start us with this humble perspective from Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Like, we can use all the words in the English dictionary. We can use every language that's out there. Our words do not... are not sufficient to adequately communicate what God has in store for us. It doesn't mean we don't try. We'll try. We'll use all these descriptors and metaphors and things, and we try, but we just, you can't get your arms around this. And we ought, when we've read Revelation, hopefully you've walked with, at least with me as we've kind of gone through this, going like, I can't get my arms around that. I don't know. And there's a lot of places where we don't know. But that doesn't mean that we don't respond in worship. That doesn't mean we don't go, this is bigger than my arms can reach around. That's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. Because frankly, if we could understand it all, then I think it would make it a much smaller thing. And that's a bit of a different discussion. But so this is the question for us. What do we do now? Here's all the events, and we went through all the, we didn't, lots of interpretive lenses, right? Lots of different views. On different how we understand this, but we all end at the same, which is Revelation 22:5. We will reign with Christ forever and ever, and we will have peace, and there will be no night. We talked about that last week, so you can go back and listen. But, and there'll be no time, and no crying, no mourning, no pain. That's it. That's the promise. So this today. And then Tuesday night, Eve, we're going to spend time going, what now? How does this change what we think, how we plan, and what we do? There seems to be an urgency from God in the book of Revelation. I think he's a lot more urgent than we are. It seems as though as he's revealing these things to John 1,930 years ago, 95 AD, like, it seems as though God wanted them to hear, I'm coming soon, the time is near, right? And we go, I mean, what's soon? If 1,930 years is soon, This seems, and we could certainly go down the theological realm of like, well, okay, God's outside of time, and so time doesn't matter. But he's communicating to us, which means he's communicating inside of our context. So I don't think that we should just kind of erase that word and say, well, God's outside of time, and so soon to him, 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years, and be on our way. He's trying to convey something to us. He's telling us, like, I'm coming soon. So what does that mean? Whose house is decorated for Christmas? Okay, this is weird if you guys aren't all raising your hands, okay? Anyway, all right, do what you want to do. Is Christmas soon? Okay. Is it this afternoon? Could it be this afternoon? No. It actually cannot be this afternoon. But it's soon. In February, were you thinking about Christmas? Probably not. Because why? Because it wasn't soon. Right? And if you're a weirdo and you start decorating, you know, before Thanksgiving or stuff like that, your soon is a little different than other people's soon, right? But I really, and I'm going to probably come back to this a few times, and I'm not trying to use this as like, this could be any holiday from like a metaphor perspective. But what I want to get at is, what do we mean? What does he mean when he's saying soon? The time is near. Like, we've kind of translated that into, and it's this word that has been around Christian circles for a while. It's called the imminent return of Christ. Some of you are probably familiar with that. You've heard it before. You go, what does that mean, that his return is imminent? Imminent isn't in the Bible, but soon, near, soon is. And so I would correlate it to this and go, okay, let's unpack this and see why God cares about us, why he communicates to us this way. He isn't wrong. Can we all go down and get in that boat? He didn't mess up, right? God didn't say like, oh, thought it was going to be like, you know, in the second century, but I guess I was just running a little late. Like, that's definitely not the case, because God's sovereign. He's all powerful. And so we go, okay, so then what did he mean? Was he trying to trick us? Well, no, because he's good, right? So we go back to these characteristics of God, these attributes of God, and we go back to them, we go, well, he has to be consistent with his character, and so how then do we understand this? Before we jump into the scriptures today, let me pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us, that you want us to know what your plans are for us. But more than that, Father, you don't want us to just understand it intellectually. You want it to affect how we live. And so we ask, Father, this morning that as we read your word, that you would change that for us. And that you would change our hearts and our minds. That you would cause us to repent and turn to you in just all the ways in our lives that we have been distracted from your plan and your son's arrival. We thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you for this season that we celebrate. You and your son and the whole world is celebrating, whether they know it or not, this incredible plan of salvation. Thank you, Father. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, we sang a song, okay, with a lyric, and I knew I wouldn't remember the lyric, and so I went back to Anthony. I said, I'm going to ask you to bring up this slide. So, Anthony, so you guys all sing this, right? I don't know, it kind of hit me hard because I was like, sorry. I don't think that's true for me. Like my heart sings here, but when Christ comes, it's going to sing way different. And I'm like, my song won't be the same. It's going to be like a billion times better when Christ comes, right? And so I say this because then it's like, okay, then what am I doing now, right? Like I'm confident that when our hope becomes reality, right? When our faith becomes sight, we're all going to be worshiping like nobody's business, right? And as I was singing this verse, I'm like, I don't think that's true. I don't think my song's going to be the same at all. I wish that like I could say that every morning I'd get up and I'd be worshiping in the same way I'll be worshiping in that day. I don't even know that that's possible, at least in maybe. I'm hopeful that like every morning I would wake up and be thinking this, but this is kind of the root. Like, what are we doing today? How are we acting and living knowing that Christ is coming back soon? And I think this kind of begs the question a little bit. Not because you've got to do certain things and you're like, oh, you're not doing these things, and so, you know, Jesus' sacrifice doesn't work for you. We know it's not like that, right? We know we are saved by grace through faith. Not by our works, not by the things that we have to do, but the question becomes is, where is my heart? What am I seeking after? What am I pursuing? And probably the reason why we would even, and I'm not saying we need to get rid of this song or anything, I just, you know, I go, my song's not going to be the same. But I want this song now to be better, to be more like whatever that's going to be. So that's kind of where we're going this morning. What now? What do we do now that we know that we'll be reigning with Christ forever and ever, and He has all this in store? Let me begin Revelation 22:6. And sorry, I haven't said it, but there's Bibles scattered around. If you need one, I'll be preaching from the ESV here. And the slides and the verses will be on the screen. Verse 6, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. If you've got your Bible, circle like trustworthy and true. Like, you can almost read through those and think that he's just being redundant. Those are different words. They mean something different. Something that's trustworthy is like you can count on this. Like, it's worthy of your trust. So, like, and we're talking about future events, right? And so it's worthy of our trust that we would look at that we would hope in, because we know God is faithful. They're true in the sense that from God's, they are objectively true. Like, as true as whatever you ate for breakfast this morning, you ate, if you ate breakfast or whatever, right? Like you go, that's really what I ate. That's true, right? There's no there's no declaration of whether that was healthy for you or not or whatever. It's just a true thing. You don't have to put your faith in it. Like, it's a true thing. And so what God's saying here is he's kind of bracketing this, and we'll see this later where he talks about being the Alpha and the Omega. That, like, you can hope in it, but it's true. Like, as true as it is what you ate for breakfast, like, these things are going to take place. And so this is what he says, and his conclusion to that is, like, I've been communicating these truths for 6,000 years. We're going to see more of that on Eve. Like this isn't new. This idea of waiting for a Savior, guess what? We're not, like, Christians aren't the only ones that have been waiting for a Savior, right? Our lineage, right? The Old Testament, right? Israel waited for a Savior. Guess what we're celebrating, right? Like, He came. And so this waiting game is actually like characteristic of our faith. And we're going to see this as we walk through it. And so what he's saying here is like, he's the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets. Like, he's been intentional of communicating his will, his plan, his purpose. He didn't leave it for us to figure out. Who could possibly figure this out? Even the gospel itself is enigmatic. Like, not in the sense that it's confusing, but like nobody really could have fathomed that God himself would incarnate, would put on flesh, would die, taking the sins of humanity upon himself, defeat death, rise from the grave, and so unite those who have placed their trust in him with him and promise them a resurrection. Like that, I understand, like us in a Christian place are like, yeah, that's the gospel. We know that. You couldn't have come up with that. Nobody came. Like that's incredible. And so what God is saying is, I've been communicating this. And then look at what he says in verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Does that sound familiar? All right, go back to Revelation chapter 1. This is where we spent time on the very first sermon talking about what does this mean? Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So he starts off in chapter 1, verse 3, and now we're in chapter 22, verse 7. He's saying the same thing. Blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy. And if you remember, we're like, what does that mean to keep? Like, when God says the Antichrist is coming and he's going to destroy Babylon, how do you keep this? Right? It's not like this is obedience. It's not like there's a list of things somewhere buried in Revelation that, like, we got to keep these certain moral statutes or anything like that. But you remember we talked about that, like, that word keep means to, like, hold on to cherish, to hold it close, because you care about it, because you love it, because it's a beautiful thing. And so this is what he's saying, like, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy. So let's tie these things together. What does it mean that Christ is coming soon? And how does that tie with us keeping or cherishing this prophecy? You with me on this? These are tied thoughts together from God. And so we sit here and go, okay, so I should cherish this. How do I do that? Let's do a little thought experiment here. God says, I'm going to come soon. What are the other options? What else could he say? Throw out one. Okay, I'm not coming. That's been nice. Right? I mean, Paul even says, if we don't have hope in a resurrection, we are to be the most pitied because we have wasted our life. At a minimum, you've wasted this morning. And this time, right? So, okay, so that's one. Okay, thank you, Brian.
He's already come.
Okay, he's already come. We read about this in Thessalonians, right? And what does Paul say to the Thessalonians? He hasn't already come. All these things have to happen first. Okay? And it would almost be the equivalent, right? Because if it's like, I already came and I already took my people. Well, good luck, yes. You're like, and it's been nice, right? Okay. All right, what else could he say? What was that? You go.
I'm here now.
I didn't think about that one, Mike. Okay. Playing stump the dummy a little bit here. Hold on to that one. What did you say? Okay, I'm coming tomorrow. Okay, thank you. I'm coming. I'll be thinking of this. December 22nd. 2025. If you read it back here, it says December 22nd, 2025, I'm going to come back. How's that changing your life? How's that change how you live? Does that change your plans this afternoon? If you don't say yes, but what if that date was like 300 years from now? And you're like, oh, yeah, Jesus is coming back. December 22nd, 2325. How would that change your life? How would that make things, right? Like, it kind of changes things a little bit, right? And you're like, okay, But what does Jesus say? Nobody knows the hour, right? Like, okay, so we don't have that. So it's like, what do we want him to say? It's actually a really interesting question. Like, what would appease us? I'm coming soon. I'm going to be here soon. The time's coming near. It's not far off. It's not tomorrow. How does that change our hearts and our lives? You see, how long do you wait? That's the question. Is 1,930 years? Is that it? You're like, if he doesn't come next year, it's been nice. How long do you wait? I would argue that how long you wait is correlated to how much you trust him. Everybody stood up? I think there's a couple people in here that either I've stood up or they've stood me up for like an early morning coffee, right? And you're like, how long do I wait before I text them? Right? Or like any sort of thing. Like how there's like a buffer there. How long do I wait? Because to like it would be really weird if like 10 seconds after the clock chimed 7 a.m. you're like, where are you? I'm like, geez, man, relax. I'm showing up. Like I'm just 10 seconds late. It's okay. But at 5 minutes, then you start going like, I wonder if they forgot about me. Right? 10 minutes. I can say this because they aren't here. Not, they aren't, anyway, whatever. We had some friends that we invited over for dinner once, and it was like an hour, and we're like, would you, and I think we texted them. It was like a weird, like, how long do you, like, maybe they got in a car accident, like, we don't, right, and you start to question, you're like, maybe they entirely forgot, but you start to question them, like, maybe they forgot about me. Well, how much do you trust that God didn't forget about us? You see how it turns from a how long will you wait to how much do you trust him? The longer you are willing to wait for someone or something really, really ties directly to how much you trust that person or that thing is going to occur. And so we look at this. Mike, I'm going to leave yours unanswered. I don't know. I haven't really been able to think about it while I'm talking. So, good. It's a good enigma. So how much do we trust him? How long do we wait? Do you keep this? Do you keep the words of the prophet? Do you cherish these things? Because if you're cherishing these things, you trust him. Right? If you're like, yeah, I'm not sure what's going to happen. I don't know. I'm just trying to get through life. Or are you longing? Are you anticipating Christ's return? Are you waiting for that day expectantly? You see, that's the attitude that God is trying to create for us. Like that we would see, hear him say, I'm coming soon, and we would be excited. Right? You get excited to decorate. You get excited to put up a Christmas tree. You get excited for all these things, right? Like, but if I asked the youth this morning, what if you had a Christmas tree year round? Like it was just always up. Guess what it becomes? Not a Christmas tree. It just becomes decoration. It just becomes a tree in your house, which is kind of weird. But right, like there's something to preparing. There's something to anticipating that makes it fun, that makes this season fun. This is why we do these things. But God wants us to always be in that state for him. Always be preparing. Always be thinking about like, man, I can't wait for the next thing. I can't wait for the, like I'm looking forward to God. It's this anticipation. It's this childish, not in a bad way, but this like childish hope and longing for Christ to return. That's what he's trying to create in us when he says this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23, the author of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So as we see the events of Revelation unfolding, as we see life changing, this When the clock ticks from 1930 to 1931 years, 32 years, 2000, and, you know, whatever, like, this should be building in anticipation for us, not the other way around. You see, that's the difference. If as time moves on, we get further and further disenfranchised and further apathetic, then I would say, well, do you really trust him? But if, on the other hand, as time progresses, you get more and more excited because you know the day is getting nearer. It's getting closer. And so we get more and more excited. So listen to what John does. As he hears this, in verse 8, he drops to his knees, it sounds, and worships. It says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Like, I don't think John's theology here was messed up. Like, I don't think he was thinking this angel is God. I don't think there was confusion. I think he's just in awe. It's awesome. Talked about this last week, right? He's in awe of, you know, and it's easy for us to get academic. It's easy for us to try to put the puzzle pieces together, to figure out the chronological, what's a symbol and what's not. And we could totally read Revelation and not worship God. We can read, there's some biblical scholars out there that don't trust Christ and don't worship God and know way more about the Bible than you or me or all of us probably collectively in this room. And they know Hebrew and they know Greek. But they don't trust God. What do you do with that? It means we're not seeking to puff our heads up with just knowledge. We want to trust him. And this, as he's walking through this, like, John sees this, sees all of these things that we've been reading about for the last 22 chapters, and he falls on his knees and he's like, "This is awesome." He doesn't say, "Now, when you showed me the 10 horns, can you explain to me?" No. He's worshiping. And so should we. And of course, the angel corrects him. He's like, don't worship me, worship God. Verse 10, "And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near.'" This is the third time now he said this. Time is near. Don't seal up the prophecy. Like, make sure people know this. Like, write this down, John, and get this out. He's saying, preach. Proclaim. Like, God wants all humanity to read this, to know what his plans are. He's not holding this. It's not a secret. It's not secret wisdom. It's not secret knowledge that only a few people that are, like, behind the curtain get to know. No. God's like, I want everybody to know what's going to happen and how things are going to unfold. Like, I want everybody to know that. Why? Because the time's coming soon, is what he says. You don't have all the time in the world. And that's probably one of the most dangerous things that, especially as you're younger, like, you're never going to die. As you get older, you're like, I'm going to die. It's going to happen. And so we don't look at this as like, I got to hold on to this. We go, I've lived this life. I've lived faithfully. What more can we do? Like this is what we're called to do and to live. And so God goes, I don't want these things to be like covered or hidden. Like, I want you to preach this. I want you to proclaim this. And then verse 12, he goes to a second reason why it's important. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. And the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." What does he say? He says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me." Like, he's saying, like, justice comes with me, because he is justice. And he says, not only do I want you to preach this, but I want you to preach that, like, when I come, justice will be served on all accounts, because I'm a just God. And he says, what are his qualifications for being a just God? He's like, well, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. You tell me who should judge. Like, who's got the qualifications to say this is right and this is wrong? God alone. And so this is what he says. He's like, I'm coming soon. This is why it matters. This is why you can't be ambivalent to Christ's return. Why we should be longing and expectant for it is because justice will be issued. And we said this a couple weeks ago. Like, you can either defend yourself or you can have Christ defending you. Those are your options. And those who have placed their faith in Christ, like, Jesus' blood covers my sins. Not only that, he gave me his righteousness. That's what I have on the being united to Christ. Without, you have, give it your best shot. I hope you have enough righteousness. And we know that that's just not true. Because you don't need enough righteousness, you need perfect righteousness. So what do we do with this verse that says to repay each one for what he has done? There's actually a really similar verse to this. If you go back to Romans chapter 2. So this is, as you're turning there, this is why God wants us. He keeps saying, like, I'm coming soon, I'm coming soon. He's like, I'm coming soon because of this, I'm coming soon because of this. Like, us keeping the words of this, trusting and anticipating Christ's return, like, is tied to his justice coming, right? It's tied to these different pieces that we understand to be part of our faith. And if you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, he will render to each one according to his works. Okay? What are the works? You have one group in verse 7, one group in verse 8. Verse 7, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. God doesn't come down here to judge us based upon how many good deeds you did and how many bad deeds you did. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is that you receive his righteousness and he paid for all of your sins. Like, that's it. So then what do we look at here? Listen, what's the characteristic similarity between verse 7 and verse 8? They're both seeking. The question is, what are they seeking? Verse 7, seek for God's glory, his honor, and immortality with God. If you're seeking that, that's faithful. If you're self-seeking, seeking pleasure and complacency or what, you know, whatever in this world, you're self-seeking. Like, that's what God is judging. What changes our hearts? What redirects our hearts from seeking the things of this world for our joy, peace, and contentment, and seeking Christ for joy, peace, and contentment? The Holy Spirit. You don't do that. You don't sit there and, like, reprogram your heart. That's God's business. How he does it, I have no idea. But he does. And so we go from this place where we're seeking the world and we're seeking the things of this world. And God goes, no, you're going to seek these things. And then when God, when Christ returns, he goes, I'm going to repay you based on what you're seeking. Are you seeking me? You're going to find me. If you're seeking the world, you're going to have the world. Notice again what he says there in Revelation 22. He says, in verse 14, he says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right of the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Turn back to Revelation 19. This is as we're preparing. Remember we talked about like preparing for the marriage supper of the Lamb? That like, what are we doing and anticipating for this wedding, right? And in Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So this is what we're doing. Right? We're preparing ourselves. We're blessed are those who wash their robes. You're getting your garments ready. You're getting your clothes ready. Like before you go on a trip, you probably don't pack dirty clothes, right? Right? Okay, all college students ignore that statement. But like everybody else, you wash your clothes because you're getting ready. You're anticipating that you're doing it. So this is the mentality that God wants to have for us. I'm coming soon. Anticipate it. Be preparing. Be preaching. Be excited. Just as you're excited for Christmas, we should be excited for Christ's return. And one of the things that I think we get a little confused on is that we go, I want Jesus to come back. I just would love for it to be after this vacation. Or I would, like, it's cool, but I'd love to get married first, or I am married, but this I'm speaking on behalf of others in the church. I want to have kids, or I want to see this thing, or I want to do this, or whatever, right? Like, we pit these against each other, and I think we kind of talk out of both sides of our mouths, and it's like, what's the church answer? I can't wait for Christ's return. I hope it's not for a little bit. And I think if we're honest, now as you get older, you're probably like, no, that's good. I'm not waiting for anything. Like, how do we do this? Well, everything that's good, right? We saw this in James, right? Every good and perfect gift is from above. Like, God gives us these things that we would enjoy them. Okay? You guys with me on this? You guys good on the logic steps so far? God gives us good things that we would enjoy them. And you may have enjoyed something that I have yet to enjoy. And you go, this is incredible. You should try this food. I go, wow, I'd love to try that food, right? Well, so now I'm looking forward to that. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm looking forward to enjoying the thing that God has provided or that he created, right? And so I can long for that. I can look for that. But here's the catch. So it's okay. It's okay to be waiting for it. As long as you understand that when you get that, it's beautiful. It's a gift from God. But it pales in comparison to what he has for you. It doesn't even ring close to what God has in store for you eternally. Whatever taste, whatever sight, whatever relationship, whatever that is, when we're in the new heaven and the new earth and we're reigning with Christ forever and ever, the former things will not be remembered. We will not be reminiscing. We will not be sitting and reigning with Christ going, yeah, but I wish I had a chance to taste that food. I wish I had a chance to get married. I wish that I had. That's not even going to come to mind because that is going to pale in comparison to the contentment that we will have finally and fully in Christ. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I think this is the final statement that God's making of like why he wants us. Like if you're not a follower of Christ, you should hear these, "I'm coming soon, the time is near," as shots across your bow. Heads up. Because what happens to those who don't know Christ when revelations start unfolding? They become deceived. They follow after the easy deceptions of the world. They get enticed. They get lured away by Babylon. The time is now. And so if you're an unbeliever, if you haven't placed your trust in Christ like fully, and you're like, "I'm locked in, man. Like I'm anticipating, like I trust him for my salvation. I trust him that he's taking my sins away. I've trust him that he's given me his righteousness. I trust that I'm going to stand before God of heaven and earth, of all creation," and I can go, "I'm with Christ." And he's going to go, "Enter into my kingdom." If you're not there, this is what he's saying. Come. Come. There's three people that say this. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is what he does when he convicts people, right? You, if you are a follower of Christ, that first moment of conversion, that was the Holy Spirit going, "Hop on board," right? And the bride, who's the bride? Us. So our evangelism is us going, "Come, come, Christ is coming back." And then the third person, the one who hears. So like the person like hears the good news and like, what they said, "You should come." This is where joy, peace, and contentment is found. Not in these transient, perishing, worthless things in the world. And he goes back to the same statement. The one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. We talked about this last week, about being thirsty, right? Are you thirsty for God? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is not a statement of, "You better make sure you shape up and make sure you do enough good things and stop all your bad things." This is trust. This is faith. And he's going to cause you to break my heart for what breaks his. Right? We sang that too. He's going to start changing your heart. He's going to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. These things are going to happen, but this initial call is just like, come. Like, take my yoke. And then go over to Matthew chapter 25. Verse 34. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And once again, like I talked about at the very beginning, you can go down a theological rabbit hole of puzzle pieces trying to understand, well, is it me? Am I responding to him saying, "Come"? Or is he just going to drag me along? Or how exactly? I don't know, but he says, "Come." And if the Holy Spirit or a brother or sister in Christ, or right, like if you hear God say, "Come," go. Like, if you feel conviction, if you feel like you should follow Christ, then follow Christ. Because the time is near, and he's coming soon. And this is how God ends his revelation. The same way we saw throughout Revelation, and they still didn't repent. And they still didn't repent. And God's going, "Come to me. Just come to me. Trust me. Don't let my delay make you think that I've forgotten about you. Let the delay grow your anticipation. Verse 18. God ends with a warning here. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. That's a stern warning. You don't end a letter. Like, you don't end an ordinary letter with a warning like that. This is God saying these things are about to take place, and every detail, everything that I have provided. He's like, I'm not just writing this for you to capture the sentiment that I don't like bad things and I do like good things. Like, God didn't spend 22 chapters to go, so get it? Like, generally I'm a good God and I haven't forgot about you. Now, that's one line. He doesn't want us to know sentiments. He wants us to know his faithfulness. He wants us to see his character through the pages of Revelation. And he's like, don't change it. Don't change it. And I think there's probably a lot of reasons why we might want to, because it's confusing. You know, let's just boil this stuff down. Let me simplify it for you and not tell you about all the intricacies. And then it's like, yeah, but I can't connect all these dots. But that's okay. You don't need to either. But we should worship him. We should read it, and we should trust that he has a very specific plan that he is going to be rolling out, that he has been rolling out. And we're going to see this on Eve. Like, okay, so he's coming soon. I should have this feeling of anticipation and excitement. Well, what do I do with that? How does that actually translate into like what my hands and feet and mouth do and my brain thinks and my heart feels? Like, what does that then look like for us? How then should we live as we anticipate and long for Christ's return? So we'll be closing on that on Tuesday. Let me pray. Father, we are just in awe of you. That you could just let us feel whatever and just tell us what's about to take place. But you care about how we feel. You care about where our hearts are and what we're thinking about. And you want us to anticipate your return. You want us to be excited for your son breaking through the clouds. You want us to long for that day. And I pray that as we're celebrating Christmas, as we're thinking about this, as we think about the birth of your son, as you just reveal to us what your plans are, that you're faithful to fulfill them, I pray that each one of us would long for you more and more, that we would be excited, genuinely excited for you, Father. And increasingly dissatisfied with the things of this world. That we would enjoy this world in so much as you've given it to us, but that it would leave us wanting more from you. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.